That will help a lot of people. I'm the father of Jesse, Shane, Josh, and Amanda. All right, you guys probably know my kids. You know my wife, certainly. That's the church secretary that doesn't do anything. And as far as that recycle bin thing, I taught her that. 20 years of living with me, I'm like, honey, let's just throw that away. Let's just throw that out. Let's not talk about that no more. You know? But anyhow, I had the opportunity today. Pastor John had called and asked if I'd like to share. And I knew this day would come, you know. And so I've been praying about it often and just seeking God and meditating on his word and just wondering, what is it that I would say if I had the opportunity to come up here and talk to you guys? And one of the things that's just been pressing on me is I want to talk about the heart. You know, in Scripture, there's over 793 references to the heart. So it's got to be pretty important. They say that it's the wellspring of life. And one of the things is that I've been here for almost 30 years. As Pastor John has pointed out, that he's saved, all his kids are saved, his parents are saved. This is the church that I came to when I got saved. God placed me here, and this is what I often thought as a young man. He placed me here, right? And I have no other house. I have no other spiritual fathers but Pastor John and Pastor Don. And with that, there's a legacy because of what they had and what God instilled in them. He's passed it on to me, and you can see it in my children. They have a servant's heart. And it's something that you don't see often nowadays. You don't see people being raised up in the church. What you see all too often is people going here, going there. Well, let me try this, let me try that. And one of the things that God often showed me, even when I got saved, is that the issue was never the church in a sense. The issue was always me. It was always my heart. What does my heart say about the issues? You know, do I easily, get easily offended? And if so, why? Why do I get easily offended? You know, does anybody here ever get offended? It's something that happens often. It's not something that I often offend people. And one of the things growing up in our house was that I'd always ask the kids, you know, when they had trouble, would you guys like grace and mercy? Because as I was disciplining them, the thought would come to my mind, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to discipline them? Are you going to turn around and be harsh? Are you going to do this? Or you want to extend grace and mercy? And God's just waiting, because as Alex said, what we extend oftentimes is what comes back to us. What we like to sow is what comes back to us. We can reap that. So I would say, oh, well, okay, grace and mercy, right? And I would extend grace and mercy to them. But in the midst of that, like I said, we want to talk about the heart. Now, when you talk about the heart, right, if we can go to the next slide there, we have a few announcements we've got to make. Right? This is brought to you by Downriver Christian Community Church. We have a lost and found here. And in that lost and found, somebody had lost their Bible. We were able to locate whose it is. Next slide there. This is to my good friend Bob, sincerely Moses. So, Bob, you can pick that up after the service there. Your utensils are there. The next slide. There's what Bob uses to write in his Bible with. Right? All right, next slide there. It says, in Hebrews 10:7, it says, then I said, here I am, it's written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. We just happen to have a copy of the scroll. Isaiah 6:8, it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Bob Cassidy said, here I am, send me. I thought Jerry would enjoy that most. All right, if we can go to the next slide. We're going to talk about Operation Build His Kingdom, but it's not what you may think, because the building of his kingdom, even as the disciples talked about, they thought that Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth like an earthly kingdom. But first and foremost, Jesus came to establish his kingdom in our hearts, right? Because it has to first be established in our hearts before it would ever be established in this world. And that's what he was trying to get across. So much so that the heart was so deceitful, so wicked, right, that at one point God was ready to wipe out all mankind. He said that every inclination of man's heart was bent towards evil. Had it not been for Noah and God's plan, right, we would not be here. So make no mistake about it, the heart is an important issue. It's something that we need to turn around and guard, as the word says. We're to guard it. It's the wellspring of life. If you want to know somebody, listen to what they say. Because out of your mouth will come the abundance of your heart. All too often, out of the mouth, as my wife said, out of her mouth, there was some abundance ready to come up. Luckily, the one thing we practice is let's get to the fifth thought, not the first one. Because them thoughts will come in, but we got to get to the fifth thought. What is it that we need to do here? How do we react? At least there'd be a turning point, something maybe to build upon. But as Pastor John had stated, is that God's still sovereign. He still rules and reigns. He has not left his throne. So out of that, my question often is, so what comes out of my heart? How am I to react to situations like that? How am I to react to the culture and the way that it's going? Because we're to be a light in this world. We're to reflect Christ even in the midst of that. Right? We're not to go hide in a cave. We're not to be some remnant that goes hides in these four walls. Right? And oftentimes, even at this particular season, the world wouldn't want nothing more for us to do. We went to work. When where we work, I was informed that the Christmas tree in the lobby, right, that we weren't going to have a Christmas party. We were having an end-of-the-year party. So my question was, is that an end-of-the-year tree in the lobby? I mean, it would make sense to me if you can't have a Christmas party, is that an end-of-the-year tree? You know, and the world's always trying to skirt that. They're always trying to skirt that heart issue because it's not something that you really want to take a look at. I mean, if you start to examine your own heart and you see the things that you're capable of, the things that we heard on the news, the depravity of these people when they go out and do things like what happened in Connecticut, you can see that man's heart is bent. It's messed up, you know? And it's not good. Next slide. It says, the question we need to ask ourselves is, does Jesus reign and rule in our life? Does he reign and rule in your life? Does he reign and rule in my life? Now, it's one thing to have an appearance that he reigns in my life, right? And after 30 years, you know what? God starts with the outside, and I didn't mind him starting with the outside and cleaning me up. Pastor John knows more of my testimony than anybody. A lot of cleaning had to go on, right? But he starts on the outside, and that's where we like to start. Most of the situations we have and the circumstances we have, we always believe that it's the outside. We always look at the outside, even as Peter was looking outside the boat as he was walking on the water, seeing the waves and the wind, right? We always think it's the outside, but in reality, it's the inside. What's our heart have to say, right? What's our heart have to say? So we have to ask ourselves, does he rule and reign? Right? Does he rule and reign? Next slide. I got my little worker up there. It says in Philippians 3:8, it says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is a pretty bold statement to consider everything rubbish, right? To not be chasing after any of those things. How often, I know with me, how often can I find myself chasing after something? Chasing after something that may or may not have anything to do with God. I may find myself chasing after something that I believe has to do with God, but my motive is maybe I want to look good. Maybe I want to appear godly. Right? How many times can people find themselves chasing after something to look good? Chasing after that promotion, even though it may cost you. Right? Next slide. It says, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he's valued above all. All right? So he's not valued at all unless he's valued above all. Do we value him above all? I was thinking about Christmas. I was thinking about him as our Savior and what it is that he did. One of the ways that you can value him is to know him. You have to know him. You have to know what it is that he did for us. When it talks about how he died on the cross for us and he died for our sins, one of the things that helped me was the depravity of that heart. He died so that he can turn around and give me a new heart. Right? The one that I had, no matter how good I may thought I was, I needed a new heart. And if anybody needed a new heart or a new heart transplant, you know that that's life. That's the reality of life, that we need that new heart. And only Jesus Christ can give that to you. I can remember I was 15 years old, and I wasn't saved at the time. I wasn't living a godly life at all. I was following in the footsteps of my older brother, and I was falling right into the very pit of hell. And it was so much the pit of hell, and there was so much deception involved in it. One of the deceptions was it was drugs and that kind of stuff. Was everybody's doing it. I was able to tell my mother, everybody's doing it. And she bought into that. Well, if everybody's doing it, I guess it's okay. As a 15-year-old kid. And I followed in that. And it was depressing. It really was. It was depressing. It was so depressing that for a time, I felt, well, what the heck is the reason for living? Why live? This is ridiculous. There's got to be more to life than this. You know? And my parents were Catholic. They were raised Catholic. But there just wasn't that life, that vibrancy. There wasn't that personal relationship of knowing Christ. Right? And I continued crying out to God. I started praying. I was going to catechism. I started praying. I'd pray every night. And God told me, even back then, and I find it truly, I mean, it's amazing to me. It's not amazing to him because he's God. But he told me at 15 years old that I would be the light in my family. And okay, now I'm in the midst of this situation here, right? And he's telling me I'm going to be the light in the family. I'm like, I don't think so. The older brother's supposed to be the light in the family. He's supposed to be setting the example. Well, that's not going to happen. He says, I've chosen you. I said, well, listen, my parents need to be setting an example, and they need to be doing this. He says, that's not going to happen. He says, I've chosen you. I said, I don't see how this is possible. You know, this ain't going to work. He says, no. He says, I've chosen you. And I held on to that, you know. And it wasn't shortly after that that I did get saved. And that changed everything. I mean, he gave me a new heart. And he gave me an opportunity to become part of his kingdom. But you would have thought that would have been a piece of cake after that, right? I mean, for me, them first few weeks, I was on the mountaintop. Nobody could have turned around and told me anything different. I had turned around and left that. By that time, when I got saved, I was about 18. I left that life, right? And there's people that didn't appreciate that I left that life. They didn't appreciate that I left them owing money that I refused to pay. So I'm not paying. They said, we'll shoot you. I said, well, then shoot me. I'm going to heaven. You know? I said, but I'm done. I'm not paying. I'm done. I'm walking away. And I did. You know? And that's where God turned around and brought me to this particular church, to this body. You know? And I find it amazing all the people that he surrounded me with. I mean, if you look around, and like Pastor John said, even as you go and visit and you say hi to people, but all the people that he surrounded me with, these are the people that he had in mind that he's going to walk with me the rest of my life, that I'd hope would walk with me the rest of my life, to finish this journey, to finish what it is that he started. Because he started something, and he started something in each and every one of us. And he's not done. He's not even close to being done. As Pastor John even stated, right? Although this body's perishing, God's not done. Right? We got a race to run, and we need to run it to win. I want to run this race to win. I got children. I expect to have grandchildren. I ain't each and one of you. I run the race to win for Tyler. Tyler works with me. Dave works with me. I want to see them win. I want to see them cross that finish line. That's a heart issue. What are you willing to do to let those that you know cross that finish line? What are you willing to lay down? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to gain? Or do we get too busy? Next slide, Jesse. Have you given your heart to Jesus, or has someone or something else tickled your ear? Right? We all know that the enemy is prowling around looking for someone he can devour. He's looking to tickle our ear. Tickle our ear with maybe a lot of overtime. Tickle our ear with our hobbies. The things that we really enjoy. Has the enemy tickled our ear with reading more of the Word? Right? We go into this Christmas season and you'll have people that will go into debt for presents to be able to give. How many people pulled their credit card out to go into debt to give an offering? You don't see that. Right? Oh, let me get my credit card out. I'm going to give an offering. I'll go into debt for that. No, I don't got the money for that. That's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Why is it, we have to ask ourselves, why is it in this particular season that we feel we have to turn around and spend that much? Was it the lack that we didn't plan, that it doesn't come up every year? It comes up every year, same day. Right? And we don't want to feel bad because we can't give. So now we're going to turn around and put ourselves in a worse position. You see it every year. And the enemy's come in and he's stolen what rightfully is God's. And he's not only satisfied with that, they'll already start on everybody's income tax return. Trying to steal that so that you got to pay that off. All for these things. Did your dad get to take anything with him to heaven? Nope, nothing. All for these things that you don't get to take with you. You don't get to take any of them with you. And the last thing that he had was a relationship and a conversation with his granddaughter. Because it's one another that count. It's that soul. It's that lost sheep that Jesus said that he would leave everything and go and find. It's not the things that we have. It's not the things that we can acquire. They take this season, as I often say, and they want to jack it. They want to take it. They want to take away the real meaning of Christmas. They want to take away what God did, what he's doing. Next slide, Jesse. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We had talked about that. Who can understand it? You know, the one thing that I even mentioned at home group last week is that with Elijah and the double anointing, which sounds really good, when I asked who wanted a double anointing, I just want you to know, Pastor John, Karen was the first to raise her hand. The first. We're just counting down the days when she's up here with that anointing singing, playing. Now, the thing that struck me with that double anointing, because everybody desires that in a sense, and he did receive that double anointing, but there was one after him that didn't receive that double anointing. He too was being raised up, right? And greed crept into his heart. That was what, Elisha? And now, trying to think. Gehazi, yeah. He had turned around and Elijah was offered some money and he refused it. And when the gentleman left, Gehazi ran after him and said, my master's changed his mind. He'd like that money now. And I questioned, you know, in my heart, I'm like, okay, what's that speak to me? Because you can be running this race and you can be running it well. And the enemy will try to get in. He will try to get in and steal and get you off course and just take it away from you. And that's exactly what happened. You had one person with the anointing, the next one with the double anointing, but what happened? And that's why I find it very disheartening at times when people so, in this day and age, so flippantly get up and just stop, quit, leave. I just don't understand it. How could you do that? And I think of Paul. How do people truly shipwreck their faith? And they're under the guise of, oh no, I'm all for God. God is about dealing with your heart. And if you keep moving, he's never going to be able to do it. He's never going to be able to do it. You know how many times, I mean, when me and my wife got married, we were out in Livonia. And we had to make the trek back every Wednesday, every Sunday. You don't think that thought, you know, listen, there's a church around the block. There's another one around the block. Well, that's not where God called me to. And it's not just about what I got out of this house. It's about what I can give. You know, oftentimes we're offended not because of what we gave, but because of what we didn't get. What somebody didn't do. What about what I didn't do? What about what I didn't give? Next slide, Jesse. Revelation 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I found this interesting too, because in the beginning of creation, it was Adam and Eve that forsake their first love, being God, and decided they'd love knowledge, you know, the knowledge and understanding of good and evil more so than God and being obedient. And then here we are in Revelation. Things haven't changed that much. Or here he is again saying that somehow the church of Ephesus there has forsaken their first love. Do we think that we could fall into that trap? I mean, because to love God is to obey God. Have we given our hearts to something else? Has something else tickled our ear? Has someone else tickled our ear? Or is God still truly enthroned on our lives? You know, that's the question that we got to ask ourselves. Is he truly enthroned on our lives? It's the question I ask myself. Just because you got 30 years in doesn't mean that the enemy ain't looking to destroy. You got to be alert. You got to be on your guard. You got to be attentive. You know, my heart goes out because the word comes forth Sunday, right? And I'm guilty of it too. By Wednesday, it's like, okay, does anybody remember what was said? And you're like, oh, man. I don't know, you know. Now, sometimes not remembering is a good thing. My wife often forgets, right? And at first, I was very upset. You know, I was getting upset in my heart that she'd always forget when I asked her to do something. And then God, in his infinite wisdom, says, yeah, but you mess up a lot, and if she forgets, she won't remember. Then I find out last week that Dave and Debbie are trying to get her this homeopathic medicine that helps her remember. I'm like, what are you doing? I had a good thing going. I says, I like the fact that she doesn't remember all my mistakes, and she hits that trash bin. Next slide. Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So if we were to examine ourselves, would we consider ourselves cold or hot? Right? This is a question I ask myself. Am I cold or hot? Right? Well, if I ask myself, I'm hot. You know, if I ask my kids, they got a different story. Well, Dad, if I ask my wife, there's another story. If I ask Bob, you know, what's the story? I know that it could very well be me. It could be me that has been led astray. It could be me that's not wanting and desiring to spend that time with Christ, to spend that personal time with him. It's not about doing. Sometimes it's about just being with him. Just being with him, sitting at his feet, especially this time of the year. Just allow him to minister for what it is that he's done. Next slide. Proverbs 28:14. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Right? Do we have a reverential fear for God? Do we have, I believe, Tyler, correct me if I'm wrong, do you have more of a fear of being late for work? Because your boss may be a little upset with you? Just a little? See, there's a reverential fear that Tyler does not want to be late for work. Matter of fact, what's nice about Tyler, Tyler's very humble and very teachable. All I had to do was mention it once. The gentleman has been there, and it's almost been 30 days, probably about 15 to 20 minutes early every day. Every day. You know? And I admire that. Because he dealt with the issue. Right? That, and he wanted a paycheck. Always helps when there's money involved, right? It always helps. Next slide. Urgent warning. Next slide. Sin kills, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Next slide. Earthly nature is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. This is our sinful nature. This is our heart. This is what it is before we get saved. And this is what it wants to be after we get saved. If we're not attentive. If we're not eating the bread of life. Coming to church and looking at it isn't going to help you. You have to put it into practice. Right? There's something about putting it into practice, though. Right? Because iron sharpens iron. Who are we going to put it in practice with? Well, I get to practice with my wife and my kids. That's why we had more than one kid. I wasn't doing too good on the first one. I need another one to practice on. Right? So, well, we get it right by the fourth one. Jesse's doing pretty good. But we get to practice on each other. Because we're a body. We're a family. And the graciousness of us extending to one another that ability for you to practice, to make a mistake, to say something that offends me. If it can't be extended here, where can it be? If love can't be extended here amongst ourselves, where can it be extended? I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. But I can hope that that love would be extended. That when I'm not, that in love, I could be corrected. And even if not done in love, I still want to be corrected. Because first and foremost, my sin is against God. So sometimes if I'm not corrected in the manner that I thought I should have been corrected in, what's that matter? Thank God I was corrected still. Sort of like Naaman. Well, listen, yeah, I want to be healed, but I don't want to be going down to that river. Really? I know people here that got some ailments. They wouldn't care if they went down to the Rouge River, right, Bob? Like, listen, whatever river it is, I'm going. I'm going to be healed. Next slide. Here it is. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you've been here for any length of time, you see this happen. You see it happen because for me, and me being part of this house, you know, I never did because I was so young and it was back in the gymnasium. I actually never did take a membership class. But I don't consider myself a member. I consider myself a son of this house. You know, members come and go. But as a son and daughter, you don't get to leave. This is family. You know, you don't get to leave. You got to work out your differences. That's the bottom line. You got to work them out. The last thing you want, and you see it in this culture all too often, is people get divorced. Divorce is terrible. It's bad on the kids. is no different in the church. If you think you can uproot yourself and go somewhere else and get rooted, you better be sure it's God. And the best way to be sure it's God is not to just listen to yourself. You need to have counsel. No sooner that you'd want to do that for a heart transplant. You put a heart in, you ain't going to go right back in and take it back. Well, you know what, let's put another one in. They will do whatever they can to get your old one to work before they go doing that, because of all the complications that it can cause. And it'd only be by the grace and mercy of God that you can move forward. Next slide. So Luke 14:27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. We all like the cross, right? Like the cross of Christ when he went to it. That's a good thing. Now we got to carry ours. What does the cross mean to us? For me, it means death. Right? It means death to the flesh. But what we forget is the other side of that coin is if there's death to the flesh, there's life to the spirit. That cross means life. It should be embraced. It shouldn't be like, oh, man. On the other side of that is life. Life everlasting. We have to see it for what God intended it to be. It was life. You look at it, and if any of you have seen the movie Passion, it's very, very violent. But what was it? That was the laying down of a life for our life. There's life after that cross. We need to embrace that. The sooner the better. Next slide. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I had to ask my wife about this one. So what do you think? You like this one? Yeah, sometimes. The teaching part's not that bad. You ever have a favorite teacher? Like, yeah, that's what this is. This is the favorite teacher part. Right? Pastor Don gets up here, Pastor Don, and they bring forth the Word of God. And they teach us. And we need to apply it. We need to be able to turn in some results, some actual results, like a test. You know, it'd be nice if we went to school, they taught us, and took the test, but never had to turn it in. Right? But we need to apply it, and there needs to be a result. That's what I look for in my life, is a result. What's the result of this teaching? What's the result of these words? I mean, if there's no result in my life, really, I can go play golf. If I'm not looking for results, then I need to go play golf. I need to go do something different. But I come here looking for results. I come here looking for God to speak to my heart, to touch me. When's the last time the Word of God has moved you? When has it moved you in such a way that after you left here, you continued with it? That you wrote it down? That you journaled it? As the disciples said, were not our hearts burning inside us when he spoke to us? Sometimes what happens is the very desire that God's implanted in us is deep. And then all these surface things that the world offers seem to attract us. And we don't take the time to go after the deep things of God. Oh, that's just a lot of work. I don't quite understand that. And I'm not going to attend that particular class on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening. But once you attend, once you do it, once you start giving yourself to those deep things, guess what? These surface things, these things the world dangles at you, they don't turn around and entice you as much. Like, I don't think so. I got something better. I don't need to chase after that. I got something better. Next slide. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. My concern is I believe that some of us are walking around in the dark still. Is his word a light to our feet? I don't know about you, but I like bright flashlights. And I thought about getting one like Pastor John. He had a flashlight. He says, I got a flashlight. He brings out, I think it's a million candlelight. You got to plug it into the vehicle or something like that, just about. I mean, planes were like moving when he was shining it up. And that's a flashlight. And that's just it. You want to illuminate the situation. How many would want and desire for God to illuminate your path? Renee got up here, and one of the things is her concerns were, well, what are we going to do? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? We talked on the class. Bob and Brian have a class going right now. Brian's been talking about anxiety and worry. Well, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? If that word of God is stored in our hearts, we may ask the questions, but we don't have to be worried about it. Because he's faithful. And he remains faithful. He remains faithful even when we're not. That's why it's so easy to go back and repent. He gave us that out. Repent. Turn back to me. Next slide. All right, next slide. Matthew 7:26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And one of the things I liked about this house is that it sort of looked like Brian Wilkerson's new house, except for it's not sinking in the sand. But the first thing that caught my eye about this particular house is it looks like it's going to be a nice house. I mean, you look at the size of it and the dimension and whatnot, and you see the bay windows and you got the garage, and it looks like a nice workshop, maybe. I don't know, I'm thinking workshop. But it has the makings of a really good house. Except for that it was built on the sand. How often do we spend trying to make the outside look good, and yet we build on the sand? Right? Next slide. Matthew 25, this is my wife's favorite. Matthew 25:25. So I was afraid, went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now we could find ourselves hiding our talent in the ground, right? Now we purposely may not hide our talent in the ground, right? We may not even do it out of fear. But we do allow, at times, other things to come in. And we hide behind work. Oh, I couldn't make it. I had to work. We hide behind relationships. We hide behind our hobbies. We hide behind a lot of different things. And they come into our life. Well, I'm too busy. Can't do that. Right? Can't serve in the ministry. Can't serve in the children's church. Nah, work's really got me. Make no mistake, you still can hide from the talent that God's deposited in you. You can still be deceiving yourself thinking that, well, I got all these responsibilities to take care of. And you have to ask yourself, why do you have all these responsibilities to take care of? Because you chased after them all. Now you got them. Now you got to maintain them. Now you got to maintain that. Now I'm glad Brian got a nice house. But he's got to maintain it. You can have something nice and you can chase after it, but you got to maintain it. And that's one of those things that now, that's where you don't want the worry to come in. So when you go to replace that driveway, it's three times more than the driveway you had. When you go to replace that roof, it's going to be three times more because it was three times the size. Did you really, really have to have things like that? You want to make sure that you hear from God. We're in this society, we're so blessed, yet we find ourselves chasing after everything. How can you put in a it's got to be maybe 9-10 feet, no more than 10 foot by 10 foot room. Right? Here in America, we're so blessed that you have to have a 50-inch screen TV. Right, Shane? Now, what I find amazing is that you have to have that in the room, but you don't see Shane sitting at the movie theater in the front row because it's too close, and so is his TV when you're in his room. It's like, really? It's too big, you can't even see the corners. But see, these are some of the things that I caution him about. Don't get sucked into this stuff. It's a trap. It's a trap thinking you got to have this, got to have that. Now, is it fun? Is it exciting? For a while. And then you got to find something else. Then you got to find the next new thing. Next slide. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. This is one of the things that I try to be attentive to. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Wisdom could be talking to you, and you don't even recognize it. The disciples themselves, as it says, were walking with Jesus and didn't even recognize it. The word can be spoken, and you might not even understand it. You're like, really? That's wisdom? You have to train yourself to know what wisdom is. You have to confirm it in the word. What is wisdom? Wisdom is don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. That's the very thing that Christ gave us for us to continue on this journey, to enable us, to strengthen us so that we can continue. Next slide. There's emptiness in our lives that only Jesus can fill. Allow him to fill you. That was the very thing that drew me, right, was God. I had an emptiness when I was a young man. Not only did my brother lead me down that path and into it, not that I went kicking and screaming, no, I went. It was the money that drew me at first. Yep, at 14 years old, I didn't do anything but sell it. Made $1,000 real quick. Could do what I want, whenever I want it, at 14 years old. My parents, at least my mom knew about it, sold it to the teachers in my school. So I'm like, okay, there's no authority, nobody that, you know, what the heck is this? Never really had a childhood. Right? There was an emptiness there that I cried out. And God answered. And he's never not answered. He answered, took hold of me in all the storms of my life. And I'm still here because of his faithfulness. Because of what he did. I'm still here and plan to be. We need to allow him to fill us up. Next slide. John 8:32, this is, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Next slide. There we are, freedom. You guys want to be free? We have all these challenges, all these worries, all these anxieties. The answer is in the word. The answer is if we get that new heart and we allow God to mold and fashion that heart instead of the world, you're going to see that those things don't matter. You're not going to chase after them. They're not going to become the stumbling blocks to you that the enemy hopes and wishes for. You got people that are stumbling over themselves in lines this particular season, chasing after something. Trampled. Black Friday, people get trampled. That product will be there a month later, cheaper. You know? So you got to ask yourself, what was it that did it? The motive, hey, I got it. Look, I got one. That's pride. Pride can creep in there. Next slide. You know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, I like this because it's like he's Italian. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. To whom shall you go? Where are you going to turn? There's nowhere else to turn. That's why the enemy tries all these tactics, tries to deter us. There's nowhere else to turn. Jesus Christ is and has always been the answer and always will be. This particular time of the year, we turn to him. But don't get caught up in the way the world does things. Spend that time with your family. Spend that time in the Word. Spend that time with them. Put on the worship music. Next slide. It says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Each and every one of us. And you think about it, one of the questions I asked was, yeah, he redeemed me. I remember getting saved. No, this was this week. It wasn't when I just got saved. It was this week. It was last week. He's a redeeming God. Every day. It's me that didn't understand I need redeeming every day. I thought, well, I got saved. I'm okay now. No, according to the heart, now like I said, it was so wicked and evil that God was ready to wipe mankind off the face of the earth. So why would I at this point think that I've accomplished so much that I don't need to turn around and be redeemed? My heart will deceive me. It'll try to puff me up. It'll try to get me to walk in pride as if somehow I've accomplished something. The only reason why I'm here is because of Christ. Right? My kids haven't even had a revelation at this point as to how blessed they are, because if it wasn't for Christ, they wouldn't be here. They just wouldn't be here. You guys wouldn't be listening to me. That might be a good thing, right? Next slide. Psalm 42:1, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. Next slide. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for you, the living God. Do we have that longing? This is David, penned by David. Do we have that longing for him? You know? In Band of Brothers, we got a speaker there, Rod Aguilar. And I like oftentimes what he says, because he talks about how he moves into spirit and out of the spirit pretty fast. Back into the flesh. And how we can move in and out of the spirit pretty fast. We can wake up one Sunday morning saying, oh man, I can't believe we got to go to church. And then there's other times like, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get here. I can't wait to turn around and read the word. I can't wait. Why wait? You have that opportunity. Do you yearn? Do you desire? You pant like water. You're so thirsty that you just got to have it. And if you don't, why? You got to ask why. Why don't I? There is times in my life, Lord, I don't. I pray for the desire. I pray for the desire. Then I thought, okay, I pray for the desires. Now I got all these trials and tribulations and I'm crying out to God. What happened? Isn't that strange? Now I have a desire to come before him. Sounds like the Israelites, right? Sometimes them trials and tribulations, God, he may not cause them, but he certainly will use them to get you to drop to your knees and cry out to him. So wisdom would dictate, why not cry out before we have them? Why not yearn after them before we ever have to have them? Next slide. From the depths I call to you, O Lord. Hear my cry. Psalm 131. Next slide. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Next slide. Open up, dig deep. If you want a deeper relationship with God, stop digging with a spoon. Stop digging with a spoon. I heard it said that if you give a soft word, it creates soft hearts. Hard word. Now, a hard word creates soft hearts, right? And a soft word creates hard hearts. Are we digging with a spoon? We allow somebody else to do all the digging. Pastor John, that's what we got him for. You do the digging, Pastor John. You bring the word forth. I'm going to go home and I'm gonna do my thing. And then when you dig, make sure you get something good. Because if you don't, my life don't start working out, then it's you. It certainly isn't me. Now, after all, I did tithe. I'm entitled to something, right? Entitled to a little common sense. You're going to have to dig for yourself. Starting with the word that comes forth for the body is a place to start. If something in particular spoke to you, start there and dig. Ask. Ask a lot of questions. Next slide. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not understand, do not know. Like I said, he said I'd be the light in the family. I went from being the light in my immediate family. And then as people had passed away in the family, I was known as the Christian in the family. I'd be up at the hospital praying and whatnot, and they'd feel a peace come upon them. So I ended up doing funerals. So I was able to minister to my relatives. And it just continues on from there, where God's opening up the family. What does that entail? And then you're able to minister to God's family. As a 15-year-old kid, if he told me that, I was like, yeah, right. I had a hard enough time being the minister in my own family at 15, saying, I'm supposed to do this? I don't think so. But it's his anointing. It's the Holy Spirit that enables. And that's why we don't want to quench it. Next slide. It's for you. Are you going to answer his call? Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. He's calling. He's calling each and every one of us. Next slide. Protection. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. This is just one example of his word. One example of something to stand upon. One example of something to have in your heart. Because it doesn't say if they come, it says when. This is what you want in your heart, his word stored up. This is him, faithful and true, the Alpha and the Omega. This is the one that came to rescue you. This is the one that gave you the new heart. This is the one that wants to see it through to completion. This is the one that will chase you down in the muck and the mire. This is the one that calls and beckons you. Come back. Come back to your first love. Don't get caught up in all this stuff. Don't be like the world, chasing all these things. Next slide. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we get saved, we get a deposit of the Holy Spirit. We sung songs today about being weak, but he is strong. Our God is stronger. We need to stir that up. Stir it up. Next slide. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:8. I love the fact, even like with Pastor John's father, strong to the end. It's not over. If you find yourself in a particular situation right now, or you feel you're in a particular spot, that maybe you're just not where you could be or should have been. Things didn't work out quite the way you hoped. The enemy came in and he stole from you. It's not over. It's time to take it back. It's time to take it back. And the way it gets taken back is that you're going to be the one on the altar. And you have to say, God, do whatever you need to do. Do whatever you need to do. That needs to be our heart's cry. Do whatever you need to do. Next slide. His love endures forever. Next slide. Isaiah 40:31. It says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We hear this often. It's one of those things that's quoted out there. It's on picture frames. Always comes with the eagle. But what does it mean to us? Put your hope in him. You can't go wrong. You can trust in him. I was a wreck. I was a wreck. And I put my hope in him. 30 years later, I'm standing up here. That's just a miracle. I mean, it's more of a miracle for me than maybe you guys, because I've experienced all the ups and downs. I experienced all the attacks of the enemy. But as Pastor John and Pastor Don say, never, never, ever give up. Never, ever, ever give up. Never, ever, 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 ever give up. Never, ever, ever, ever give up. Never. You have nowhere else to turn. There's no way you give up. No matter what it looks like, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. Next slide. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 6:19. This is where God has made an oath to Abraham, to his descendants, who is us. Our hope is in God. And he's a mighty God. I had watched some videos. I think it was with Lou Giglio. And he does the stars and the planets, different things like that, and all the galaxies. And I was watching that, and I was so moved, because living in this world, it's easy to put God in a box. A box so little that he can't even take care of you. He can't meet your needs. And you put him in this little box, and you watch that video, and you see the greatness of God. And it just blew me away. It blew me away. I was repenting. I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, because I focus on what's in front of me instead of your vastness, your greatness. All too often I take my eyes off of him instead of keeping them on him and what it is that he's done. And what it is that he plans on doing. Next slide. Philippians 3:14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on. Stay the course. Next slide. James 1:4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Maturity is something that is not desired much nowadays. Everybody wants to be irresponsible or have as little responsibility as possible. It's like, really? I don't want to have to make that commitment. I don't want to have to do that. Obviously, with my childhood, I was not very responsible. And it becomes a struggle. It becomes one of those things where you don't want to commit to something. You don't want to give of your time. Well, I can't commit to that. I can't. We need to be responsible. We need to be obtaining a maturity. You know, a maturity is, as Alex said, hey, I may not think I'm wrong, but the maturity is, listen, I'd rather have the relationship and the benefit of the relationship and the unity in the body of Christ, and me be right. How could we lay down our rights like that? Because we say, well, how come I have to lay down my right? How come he had to lay down his life? He laid down his life, let alone everything else. Yet we want to hold on to our rights. Well, I have the right to turn around and be upset. I have the right to be wrong. You know, to they wronged me. I have the right. You have the choice. You have the choice to be upset and stay offended, stay mad, stay angry. But you have the choice to forgive, to extend mercy and grace. More people are worried about their rights instead of their choice. And we need to choose wisely. Next slide. There it is. We are done. 793 times it talks about the heart. And the thing is, it is sometimes a hard word to look at our hearts and see what we're capable of. To see how we're not as wise as what we maybe thought. That maybe somehow we've gotten off course just a little bit. But if you continue down that, you're going to be off course a lot. It's better to make the correction quickly than wait. But this particular season, with Jesus Christ coming into this world, all of that said, he's the remedy. He's the remedy for our heart. He's the cure. This isn't brought up without no remedy, without no cure. Yes, we need to look at it. But there's an answer. There's a cure. There's a joy knowing that. If you went to the doctors and he told you that you were dying of some ailment, and that was it, there's nothing we could do, of course you'd be depressed. Of course you'd be like, oh. But we have a cure. You'd be like, really? All of a sudden, there's hope. All of a sudden, really? Yeah, we have a success rate, too. Well, what's the success rate dependent upon? You doing what we ask you to do. What's our success rate dependent upon? Us doing what he's asked us to do. That's what it's dependent upon. Are we doing what he's asked us to do? Don't forget, he came for that very reason. Why? Because we needed him. Because he loved us. Each and every one of us. Personally. He saved me personally. It's nice that he established me in this body and saved you guys so that we can turn around and walk this out together. I sure wouldn't want to go alone. You know? So think about it. Ask that question. We're going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We thank you that you have shed your blood for our sins, Lord God. Well, I pray that you just give us wisdom, Father God. Give us discernment, Father God. That we too, Father God, that if we've forsaken that first love, Lord God, that we turn to you, Lord God. If there's something that you've asked of us that we haven't quite done yet, Lord God, that we do it, Lord God. That we be quick to do it, Lord God. And Father, we lift up Pastor John and his family and the relatives, Father God, over these next couple of days, Lord God, that you just be with them, Father God. To shower your mercy and compassion upon them, Lord God. And be in their midst, Father God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, I'm sorry. We got the prayer team.